Friends, I turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, chapter 23, and I begin with the first two verses. So Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2 is our starting point. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, friends, these are solemn warnings of the Lord, solemn warnings that the Lord gave. And they are warnings to the heart, solemn warnings to the heart. And these are quite profitable indeed to reflect. Now, this is a very strong chapter. I hope we'll be able to just look at the whole chapter tonight. I'll try. If I can't complete it, I'll just finish wherever time leaves me. But I will try to look through the whole chapter because I hear the Lord has a very strong warning. In fact, all of the New Testament, this is where you have some of the Lord's strong languages used. And they were used against the people who were supposed to be the religious gurus, if you like, at the time. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ exposed so much of them. Now, the encouraging thing is that even though the Lord Jesus Christ spoke strongly, he was full of sympathy. His heart was for them. If we come to the close of the chapter, just look at verse 37. "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and he would not." You see his sympathy, you see his heart goes out to them, even though he was going to speak very strongly. So my dear friends, as we look at the strong language of the Lord, we must understand that this is said with our deepest concern. I mentioned in the morning that in chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, actually beginning in chapter 21, the Lord Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem after the triumphal entry. And these were his final days. He's left with only just about a week to go to the cross of Calvary. And so there was a finality in what he was saying. He was urging them almost as he was saying that these are your final opportunities, O Jerusalem. These are your final time. If you will reject this opportunity, your case will be far worse. And so you can understand why he mixed both strong language as well as sympathy for these people. And so we'll look at this, and they give us speak to us very firmly too. These are solemn warnings for the heart, and we hope that it will be of some help to us. Now look at the verse again. "And then spake Jesus to the multitude," Matthew 23, verse 1 and 2. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples." So he has these two groups in his mind, his own disciples and the generality of the people. And so he's going to first speak to his own disciples, and then he would turn his attention to the rest of the people, focusing especially on the religious leaders at the time, saying, verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." The scribes were regarded as the skilled interpreters of the law. They were regarded as those who knew the law. If you had difficulty with the law, they were the ones you would go to ask. You would go to them to explain some difficult part of the law. And so they were regarded as the intellectual giants of the Jewish faith. They understood, at least they claimed, that they understood everything. And you remember that in Ezra chapter 6, of course, the entire book, we are introduced to Ezra, for example, and we are told that he's a man who knew the scripture, and the one who really loved it and wanted to obey it and then teach it too. That was the policy, you see. You learn the scriptures, you get deep into that, you strive to obey, and then you teach it. That was always the rule. But at the time the Lord Jesus Christ came, the scribes had really been much more interested in the teaching. They would get all the technical details right and then proudly talk about them and show how much they knew. But the Lord Jesus Christ, they would not care about obedience. They would not care about honoring the Lord. and the kind of things they were teaching. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was actually meeting the intellectual important persons, the religious groups. And the Pharisees were those who were regarding themselves as the most spiritual among them. Later, there's a group that is not often mentioned in our Bibles. They call the Essenes. They will be those that would regard them as the charismatics at the time, if you like. But the Pharisees at the time were those well-known. And these Pharisees were the dominant religious groups. Most persons, if you really wanted to take Jewish religion seriously, became a Pharisee. And so they were the ones who were very proud of their standing. They were, they could be strict. And the Lord Jesus Christ exposed much of their strictness. By the way, my dear friends, some often people miss this kind of thing. Indeed, the Pharisees themselves also missed it too. You know, Christians, I think we said this here before, Christians don't simply say, you know, I'm a very strict person. I'm a very strict person. It's actually a proud thing to say. We don't say that. A Christian simply says, I want to obey the Lord exactly. I strive to obey the Lord exactly because we are called to do that. We are called to obey the Lord exactly. And so Christian strictness actually flows from the fact that I want to obey the Lord exactly. And not because as for me, it's a proud thing. It's we want to, so the opposite is a person who is loose, who doesn't want to obey the Lord exactly. And so, unfortunately, the Pharisees will really credit themselves with that and say that they were the ones who were obeying the Lord strictly. The Lord Jesus Christ will show them that wasn't the case at all. Now, friends, from verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ opens the foundation. He mentions three foundational problems they had. And the three foundational problems was the cause why they became very superficial. It ruined everything. And then from verse 13 on, the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces those eight woes. In fact, there are eight, but two of them could easily be put together. So in effect, you actually have seven woes. And the Lord Jesus Christ seven times calls them hypocrites. People who were only acting out religion. They didn't really take it seriously. But the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, showed why they fell into that. And that's where we draw most of our challenge, my dear friends. And each one of us should really pray for grace to be challenged by that. Because the Lord Jesus Christ isn't just interested in throwing these people down. He wanted to rescue them. As he wanted them to see where the problem lay, so they may be able to find recovery if they wanted to. And so the Lord Jesus Christ showed three reasons why they had that problem. And so look at that from verse 2 on, saying, the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, there were those persons that were ordained by God to be the teachers and interpreters of the law of Moses. So that was proper. The Lord, the Jewish religion, and of course Christianity too, is an orderly religion. You don't have anybody rising up anytime and saying what he wanted. That's not done. It's not done in churches. It wasn't done in synagogues. You just can't walk there and think that, well, you can raise up your voice and begin to teach and tell everybody anything. No. And so there were people, there were official teachers. Those that you had to go, and they'll be the ones to open up things to you. If you had questions, they'll be the ones to answer you. Of course, the same thing in churches, you see. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, now they are occupying that position. So respect them. As for that one, don't fight against them. They're sitting in Moses' seat. Incidentally, the word that is translated seat is what we have the cathedral. The Roman Catholics like that, isn't it? Because that's where you have the archbishop's seat. And so they like that. So they are sitting in Moses' seat, and the Lord asks us, verse 3, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. That is their first problem. Their first problem is that they are interested in teaching, but they are not interested in obedience. They don't have a heart that's inclined to obey the Lord. And my dear friends, you know that the grace of obedience is given to us at Calvary. When we are born again, the day we saw our sinfulness, and we saw what unworthy people we were before the Lord, and came to the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, resting all our hopes upon Him, and we cried to Him to save us and to receive us. When the Lord Jesus Christ washed us from our sins, in order for us to become His true followers, He puts the grace of obedience there. The will to obey. We call that the new nature. A new nature that says, I will obey the Lord in all things. That is where the strictness comes from. That is where you become a strict person, you say. If the Lord tells me that this is what must be done, I will do it. I will cry to Him for grace to do it. I will not compromise for anything. And usually when we are young converts, that becomes so pronounced, so clear in our lives. Shamefully, as time passes on, begin to loosen up, sadly. And that will be to our own problems, eventually. And so, but the first problem is this. These Pharisees do not have an obedience. And friends, you know, that should be a warning to our hearts. If I profess to be a Christian, and I don't have a heart that is ready to obey, it cannot be a renewed heart. A heart that, it doesn't mean we would sadly fail in a number of ways, and we'll have to seek the Lord's mercy. But the reason why when we fail we would want to come to the Lord will be because we have a heart that acknowledges all God's right to demand from us and our part to obey Him, you see. And so, they did not want to obey at all. And so that's a very powerful picture of who they are. Look at verse 4. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. In fact, that's how the Lord had reference to their own rituals, the various rituals that they had set up. They had a good number of them. And the Pharisees were exalting it even more than the Old Testament. They have all these there. There were too many. Too many, and yet they themselves have made themselves exceptional. It doesn't apply to us. Well, they can tell all these persons to do all those things, but never for themselves. And I don't want to spend my time here. Do you know, we have seen these sadly often in charismatic churches where the minister, the pastor, and perhaps those small circle around him behave in the same way. They can't give instruction about everything. It doesn't apply to them. And sometimes it's quite, if I can call it funny, where they let their people be clapping and dancing there, and then he'll be still sitting somewhere, they're still listening to speaking on the mobile phone or something like that. So they can do it, but he can be sitting over here. Well, of course, nothing like that is acceptable in the house of the Lord. Those who are supposed to lead are supposed to be examples in all things. And so that's their first problem. They are not willing to obey. The second problem, look at verse 5. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. And so that's the second problem with them. Now, because they didn't want to obey, even when they seemed to obey, when they seemed to carry out religious acts, they did it because they wanted people to see them. Of course, this is a problem. And so those, I'm going to read you one of the things that the Lord makes reference here to. They have this phylactery. So the phylacteries are that box, small boxes. They were actually made of leather that they wore at the forefront of their heads. And they had small scripture texts that are put there. They were trying to obey literally what the Lord told them in Deuteronomy chapter 6, that the law that is given to them, they should keep it in their minds. Wherever they go, they should have it there so they don't forget. And so they literally meant, well, I'll have text of scripture put in this box and put it there. In fact, interestingly, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't condemn the practice, but that they even did that for show. So they, instead of perhaps a small or something, they made it so huge. So it was coming. You could see this huge thing on front of his head. So you saw him and said, So this is the man, he has the whole Bible in his head. Or something like that. They wanted this kind of honor that people give them. And then the Lord also had said that. And for this one, I'm going to read that to you very soon. Look at the second part of verse 5. And they enlarged the borders of their garments. The Lord said that they should enlarge the... they should make ribbons at the lower part of their garments and have blue ribbons there. And the Lord said that the purpose was that they may remember to obey. Let me let you read that place. Numbers chapter 15. Just look at the Lord's purpose and then they missed it entirely. Numbers chapter 15, verses 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And what is the purpose of that? And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which ye used to go a whoring, that ye may remember and do my commandments and be holy unto the Lord. You see the Lord's purpose? So you have this for purposes of remembering. You have this ribbon at the lower, the skirt of your garment. So the very moment you saw it, you can easily picture the effect. Perhaps you have a conversation. And we are all supposed to be dedicated people, religious people, Jewish people. And then we are tempted to go work with our own opinion and do what we wanted. And then I look at my brother's ribbon at the skirt of his garment. I look at mine and I'm alerted. And my attention is drawn to the fact that the Lord does not allow me to do things according to my own taste, my own opinion, my own ideas, but to listen to his command and obey. That was the purpose, to remind them to obey. They've forgotten all that, and they only wanted it there, the Lord Jesus Christ said, so that they may be seen, so that people admire them. So their whole religion had become something for people's admiration and nothing at all for God. My dear friend, this can easily so happen to us that I lose sight of the things that the Lord will have me do for him and for his honor only, desiring his approval, desiring his acceptance only, so that I am interested in those things when I do that people may applaud. The Lord will give examples when it comes to the walls. So that's a problem for them, and it can be a problem for us too. We must have heart religion, things that we do for the Lord's eyes. Verse 6, another problem with them. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. And so they lust for public respect. They want people to respect them and admire them. You know that I spent a few years in the Ghana Baptist Convention. I remember very well. There was a time that we went to this convention, and the discussion at the time was about, you may not know, even in the Ghana Baptist Convention, for a long while, ministers, the pastors never wore the clerical color. You know, the clerical, the whitish thing they have at their necks. The principle was that what marks out the ministers of the gospel isn't the clothes they wear, but the work itself. That's the principle. And we seem to have forgotten that. And so it was coming back. So some people were wearing them, some others wouldn't wear them. And I remember very well, that at one of the discussions, that the matter came up. And then the pastor rose up and said, you see, if you wear the clerical color, and you go into the bus, those are a lot of these bus there, somebody will get up and give you his seat. I heard a pastor say that. You may be surprised, but that was the pastor's reasoning. He gave you public respect. When somebody saw you in the public, he said, well, there's a minister, or something like that. Well, the very thing the Lord Jesus Christ is the problem with the Pharisees. Well, we may not wear clerical colors, but it may be a thing we lust for. And so look at a strong warning the Savior followed that with. And often it's misunderstood, look at verse 8. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. What is the Savior saying? That nobody should call us fathers at all. Why did the Apostle Paul really introduce himself and say that to the Corinthians, said, if you have no father, I am your father, because by the gospel I have begotten you. Why did he tell Timothy that he is my son? And Timothy, this is at Philippians chapter 2, Timothy, like a son living with his father, he had been faithful. Why then? No scripture cannot contradict itself. And if you look at the context, you see exactly what the Savior meant. At least I see three things are in mind. The first is this. Look at verse 6. And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. They lust for that. They wish to be given the honors in public. This is what they go for. The first thing the Savior is warning against is that it is just a lust for public respect. Friends, it's helpful to remember that if a Christian begins to think that he needs public respect merely because he might walk around and people know a title he bears, then they should respect him, well, he's missed the point. We are never supposed to seek such things. That's what the Savior is saying. Now, we may be called Saul. The Savior will mention that very soon. But we should not be the ones lusting for that, going for these things, because we think that our honor, our pleasure, our self-importance depends upon that. Our self-importance never depends on the world's honors. The Lord Jesus Christ said it plainly in John chapter 5, verse 44, that if we are those who are seeking the honors of this world, how can we believe? Who have divided attention. We won't be loyal followers. We want people to applaud us and give us special seat. We lust for that. We will not seek to please the Lord. It will be difficult. And the second reason why the Savior is saying this, look at each case, the contrast. Look at verse 8. Be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And then he goes on again in verse 9. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master. The Lord Jesus Christ draws the contrast, you see. Whenever in the church of the Lord's people, that's for his own people, if among us some of these titles become of some regard for people because of their station in the world, because of their position in society, if our relations and regard for them becomes far too much so that we regard them more than the Lord, and we forget that the Lord is the one that must have the rule over our hearts, then of course we serve. It doesn't matter what title a person bears. It doesn't matter what name is given to whoever. We never have regard for them than we have for the Lord. So that's the next thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ said that, all ye so among us, we do not want to really use titles to exalt people so that we forget that we are all fundamentally brethren. We are all people who have equal access to the Lord. There is a place for responsibility and duty. There's place for the tasks that people bear and the labor they have to carry out, the various tasks assigned to them. There's place for them. But among the Lord's people, we are not allowed to so exalt people so that they seem to be more important to us. Their works seem more important to us than the Lord. Of course, that's obviously wrong, wouldn't it? And so the Lord now concludes with those words. Look at verse 11. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. The Pharisees lusted for public respect. They want people to honor them publicly, even in various meeting places. How shall they be disciples of Christ? Obviously, they couldn't. So there are three problems. There are unwillingness to obey. There was a tendency to do things for show, even when the acts of religion, the Lord Jesus Christ says similar things in Matthew chapter 6, even when they are praying, even when they want to give alms, all that were done so that they may not have people's admiration and applause. The Lord Jesus Christ said that they have their reward already. and we want to have the Lord before us, sitting before us, as David said, in all things. And then there's that lust for respect, lust for people honoring us. Of course, we cannot be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ if this becomes a situation. Then the Lord comes to those walls. Verse 13, there are seven of them, eight, but two of them could be put together. I think we can run through them very quickly because the Lord explains the number of them. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. So, the Lord Jesus Christ was warning these leaders, because they were the teachers at the time. He warns them, be careful, woe unto you, because this is what you are doing at the moment. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven, because in Luke chapter 11 verse 52, the Lord Jesus Christ, in fact, Luke rephrasing these things that the Savior said, that ye have the key of knowledge. You scribes have the key of knowledge. You are the ones who must interpret the scriptures to people. You must be the ones to teach the people. And then what you do is that those truths you should set before people to let them see the way to know the Lord, you don't. And you yourself will not embrace those truths also. In other words, the Savior was implying, when you read the scriptures and you are interpreting to the people, you could see plainly the way to salvation, the way people may have relationship with the Lord, but you deliberately ignore that, and yet you yourself will not obey that. Can that happen? Yes, friends, it happens. I think I told you some time ago. Actually, I didn't hear it myself. I was told at home from a very reliable source that one time, I think I've mentioned it here before, probably when we're using that private house there, there was one of these charismatic pastors who one time on the television was telling his people, and he was telling one of the popular ones, I wouldn't mention his name, very popular, and there's so many churches around the country. He was telling them that, you know, there are some things that I know that if I told you, you wouldn't come to church. And so it makes me disturbed. When I think of that, I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what would happen. And yet some of you, if I say that, you'd be so much against us. You would think this is surprising. But my dear friends, I can tell you this. Preachers can do that. Preachers can do that. They can be falling to so much love of self, love of their own respect, that they would say, well, let me not touch on this matter, let me not speak about this. Of course they are not faithful men. Martin Luther used to say that however faithfully a preacher preaches, if he's aware, unless he's not aware, if he's aware of any error raging in where he is, and he deliberately refuses to speak about that, he's not faithful. And we agree with him. He's God's servant. He's sent to pour light upon every single situation. As you see, Spurgeon's book, lectures to my student, he has a place he called decision. This is what he means in that section. He says that every preacher must be able by the light of scripture to take a stance on everything. You should be able to tell people plainly, trusting in the Lord without fear, this is what the scriptures teach. This is what the scriptures teach, no matter what. You have the key of knowledge. Woe unto you. You don't want to obey it yourself. You don't want to teach it to others too. Woe unto you, the Lord Jesus Christ said. You know where it's flowing from? Love of respect, you see. They want people to applaud them, rather than the Lord Jesus Christ to approve of them. So, that's the problem. That's one thing also that seems to be more for preachers and those of us who are in responsibility. But my dear friend, not that alone. Any one of us who have responsibility of speaking to people. I'm sure that you have known that sometimes we mention this kind of thing here, that many people take it upon themselves to tell people what they do, what they should do and what they should not do. And if we know our scriptures, we will be very careful. Some people think it's a very easy thing, merely get up and tell a young person comes to you, should I do this or this? Should I go to that school? And somebody says, oh, go to that one. Oh, don't go to that one. Just off it. And you know, friends, you can't do that, dear friends. We should be so careful. We should ourselves have a reason, have a clear scripture principle that leads us to give whatever counsel we give. Because we can all be tempted to try to hide away some counsels that may seem unpleasant, merely because we don't want to lose face. And that can happen to us. And the older we grow, and the more people come under our influence, the more we become responsible for this. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, woe unto us. Woe unto me. Woe unto anyone whom others come under for counsel, and he knowingly hides away any truth. Any truth, simply because he would rather save face. And he himself will not obey too. If I'm doing it myself, perhaps the other person may learn it from me, from my own character. But I'm not teaching it, and I'm not doing it too. That's the first warning. And the second follows. Verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. This is a kind of a spiritualized extortion. And son, I'm sorry I wouldn't want to be bringing these persons in again and again, but how so common with these television pastors that you see. In my guest house last night when I got there, there was this one of these very popular charismatic pastors that sell oil and soap and water and all this kind of thing. And you know, the promise they give people, they sit on the television. And incidentally, I was watching him. I think he made about, in his own television program, I think he came about either 3 or 4 times. And each one of them, they showed him in a very, very expensive clothes. So he changed it. You know, one comes and he's talking about his water. And he's in some kind of, you can see that this must be a very expensive thing. And then the sad thing is, he, in spite of what he appears, and some of them we hear them having so many material goods, in spite of all that he has, he's using the name of religion to take from poor people their few CDs. And you would not believe that really people professing to be Christians can be that cruel. That for us to lose so much heart that I don't care about resting from a poor widow is little possessions. And then for a pretense of that, to assure her that this is a religious, this is for spiritual something, we make long prayers. That's what the Lord is not speaking against long prayers. He himself prayed a whole night. And so Christians, we can truly give ourselves to very, very long prayers if they are genuine prayers. What it means is when it becomes a cover-up. They're using that to cover, to appear spiritual, whilst at the same time they were actually extorting money from these persons. The Pharisees had gotten into that, and the scribes. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, the warning is when, my dear friends, our own faith becomes only a cover-up to take advantage of anyone. Dear friends, we are called to be very genuine persons. And we must so pray to be those kind of persons. Never to use our faith, our profession of faith, and the work of the Lord as any means of taking advantage of people. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces woe upon that. Woe unto such as do this, the Pharisees. And we must guard against that too. And look at another one, verse 15. Well, I'll pick out as many as time will allow us. Verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. This has to do with a blind religious zeal. A misplaced zeal, you may call it. So, the Pharisees were zealous too to bring in disciples. So they will make proselytes, they will go to other places to bring in the Gentiles and then turn them into Jewish people, because those who become, those who want to live among the Jews themselves will be circumcised, baptized. Yes, they will baptize them and make them one of their number. And these ones will be allowed to enter into the temple. If you didn't do that, they wouldn't allow you to enter into the main place of the temple where the Jewish men were. And so some people did that. And the Lord Jesus Christ was saying this: you will go at great length, you will bear so many inconveniences to bring people in. But the trouble is, you don't bring them to the Lord. It's not the Lord who brings them to. You bring them to your idea of religion. And so you leave them unconverted persons like yourselves. It's possible to be very active in religious things when I'm not right myself with the Lord. You see, this can so happen. And so that's a warning. In the days of C.S. Spurgeon, one of the things that C.S. Spurgeon stood firm against, and unfortunately many people didn't see, and this is always surprising, when he was part of this church, the Tabernacle was part of the Baptist Union. The Baptist Union's chief conditions for joining was baptism by immersion. And so if you are a church that was baptizing people by immersion, you qualify to join Baptist Union. And the C.S. Spurgeon spotted something. That there were churches that were baptized by immersion and so qualified to join Baptist Union, but who were compromising Scripture, who were ignoring scriptural teachings. And yet we see when you say, but look at what is happening. They say, well, they qualified to be in the union state because they baptized by immersion. C.S. Spurgeon said, that should not be enough. They are now preaching liberal things. They are now doubting scripture, pouring scorn upon the atonement and things like those. Why should we still have them with us? But they still baptized by immersion. And C.S. Spurgeon protested and then he had to leave them. My dear friends, this kind of sensitivity is always called for. And if you permit me, it's the kind of thing that is eating away many churches. Nowadays, you know what is happening. Some people think it is simple enough to say, I'm Reformed, I'm a Reformed Baptist. And they mean, they think that it simply cancels out everything. And that the very fact that I call myself Reformed Baptist means that I'm qualified to be received into the fold of people of the same persuasion. It should have been the case. If human nature isn't prone to deception and pretense, that should have been enough. And so you know, some of you may know that we now have those we call the New Calvinists, for example. These New Calvinists are really mixing Reformed teaching with charismatic style worship. How can you mix the two, we say? And so once you say, I'm Reformed, you say, I'm going to receive him. But look at his worship. And they say, don't mind, don't worry about my worship. I still believe in tulip. Or something like that. No, my dear friends. In fact, this warning speaks to us that it is not enough for people to simply come under umbrella. Oh, dear friends, you know, it's the same thing. It should not be enough that we are simply happy. We should be glad that people are coming under the sound of the gospel. We do our best to let the people come in. But if our joy merely stops there, well, we haven't done our work then. Oh, now, how many people gather with us? So many come to the services. And our room is full and things like those. Well, we are happy people are coming under the sound of the gospel. But our burden goes further. Will they seek and find the Lord? Did they understand the gospel? Are we beginning to see the Spirit at work in their hearts? Dear friends, I hope we understand this kind of thing. We are not just interested in merely people coming around. And friends, again, I'm sure, as a church, we all know this, we are not just interested that merely when people come up and say, hey, I want to be a member of the church. And we just that. We want, therefore, we have a responsibility under God to help as many as we can to really join us because they truly know the Lord. We dare not give anybody any false hope. that, well, I can be sure that I'm a Christian, and I'm sure I'm going to heaven merely because that Bible-believing church has accepted me as a member. So I think my case is closed now. Woe unto us. Woe unto us if that becomes the case. We would want everyone. We would want everyone to have come to face up to their standing before the Lord. And if you permit me, you know, in this kind of thing, sometimes our pastors can become so guilty. You know, pastors can so quickly baptize their own children. Now, they surely believe that it doesn't say, but strangely, I've seen pastors do this, some say that, of course, not in every form of churches, quickly do that, merely because it seems to give some assurance, well, now my child is safe now. Well, if we loved our children, we would be doubly careful, as we would be with everyone else, whether they've truly come to the Lord and truly come and repented and trusted in the Savior's name. And so may we not be just zealous. It is important to bring people under the sound of the gospel, but we must know what to look out for. We must know what to labor for, what to pray for, the work of the Spirit in hearts and how it looks like, dear friends. And that's our calling. That's our task. Woe unto us if we merely rejoice over the fact that, people are coming to us. People are coming to, even Pastor, people are showing interest in joining us and things like that. So the Lord Jesus Christ warns against this mere blind zeal, sort of, verse 15 there. And then verse 16, another one. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever will swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gifts or the altar that sanctify the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. It is really trying to go around the simple instruction that they do not swear lightly. And when it became entirely necessary for them to swear, they must swear only in the name of the Lord. This is what the Lord said. And you know what they are trying to do? If you swear in the name of the Lord, what you meant was this. You are saying that something is true, and you are calling God as a witness to that. And the reason why God alone must be called as witness is because He only knows the heart. And so He only can judge the heart and can judge the motives and everything. But they want a way out. They want to swear, but they don't want to feel that God, they are engaging God, that God is involved. And so they want to find a way to still say, well, you can swear by this kind of thing, but not this, so that they can have a feeling that they're not really dealing with God. You see how they want to go around, we call that the convention. They want to really go around the law in order to simply feel that they can still do things without having their eyes upon the Lord. It is that attitude where people do not want to do things without being mindful of the Lord. They wish that it were possible to do some things and somehow keep God out and still go on and do it acceptably as a Christian practice or as a kind of thing acceptable to God. They wish that God were out. They can feel themselves not really dealing with God. But how can you live without dealing with God? We are ever before Him, and the child of God sets the Lord ever before him. Woe unto that person who really wants to live his life as though he can still engage in some kind of spiritual activity without really feeling that he is answerable to God. Dear friend, this is what these persons wanted to feel like. And may we never fall into that kind of trap. We are always answerable to God. And we must feel that always, because we will give an account of everything we do, every one of them, so that we are ever answerable. We can never have a way around that. We must face up to that. Let's pick another one, dear friends. Verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. And the Lord used a very powerful illustration to emphasize what he means. 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So this warning is when people want to appear very meticulous. And it's actually selective obedience. They select some things. And this is always a kind of warning in Scripture. Once again, their problem is they don't want to obey the Lord. They select a few things they think they can obey, and they become very petty about that, very meticulous about that. And so you will see them. These are herbs and seeds. They are for food. Some of them are spices. So you use them in the kitchen. These are things that I mentioned here. And you see the Jew, the Pharisee, want to appear meticulous, bring it to the temple, his tithe. He's exactly calculated. It's more like the bigger grains of salt. Have you seen those ones? We have a name we call them. That's the kind we were using some time ago, before these granulated ones came. They were the bigger ones years ago. Of course, none of these items are like that, but I'm just using as an illustration. It's like somebody coming to the house of the Lord, and he's bringing his tithe. And this tithe includes this kind of salt, exactly calculated. It's actually, I'm a calculator, and brought a tenth of that exactly to church. You see me asking, sir, what are you coming to do with this? Well, it's my tithe. You look at me and say, you must be very strict. You must be very meticulous with your obedience to God. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, that's okay. It's okay. You want to be meticulous and careful about it. But why leave other commands? Why be selective? Dear friend, this is so common. When people are very self-righteous, that is exactly what they do. And so look at what they ignore. The Lord Jesus Christ telling them. And look at verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the Lord. Judgment. Judgment means rightness. Rightness before the Lord. And fairness. Treating everyone fairly. And doing that which you know to be right all the time before the Lord. Mercy, genuine feeling for people, genuine interest in people. And the Lord Jesus Christ taught us that it includes people's souls and how they stand before God, the spiritual benefits. What about us? What about a life of faith? A life that says that I trust entirely what God teaches me in this word, the promises, the doctrines. I embrace them and I love them. And I depend upon them. My life will be regulated by them. That's what it means to live by faith. To live by faith means that my life will be regulated by the things that Scripture teaches. The promises, the commands, the warning, and everything. Why ignore that and become very meticulous about salt and things like those? And so the Lord Jesus Christ says that, well, you shouldn't have left that. You should have done both. And he uses this illustration, verse 24. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. So, when he's going to drink water, and he sees the smallest fly in that, he will make sure he gets that out, but he will swallow a camel. It's a powerful illustration. He seems to avoid the smallest things. You know, I don't do this. I don't take anybody's penny. If I do something and this is somebody's one person, I'll make sure I give it to him. I'm exact as that. But he doesn't care that he must be a person of prayer. He doesn't care That he must be a person that says, I must seek the will of the Lord from his word before I act. That's a life of faith. He doesn't care. The Lord Jesus Christ, you can't. You can't be selective when it comes to obeying the law. Woe unto that person whose religion is made up of selective obedience. We are called to honor the Lord in all things, every one of them. Friends, my time is rushing on. And I think I'll just pick up out one of them. The other seems quite clear. So let me pick what is the last one there. And then we begin to wind up. Verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers of them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? These are very strong words, aren't they? The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, you are those persons that adore and adorn the name of the servants of the Lord of the past. So you are willing to say, if we were there at the time, we wouldn't have joined them. But the Lord Jesus Christ is predicting, you are just like your fathers. You are acknowledging that you are their children. And I'm going to prove it to you, the Lord Jesus Christ saying, in verse 34, I'm going to send you prophets. I'm going to send you scribes. You will treat them the same way as your fathers did. Friends, you know the warning here? It is so true. You have people that really say, and this is so common, we wish there were C.S. Spurgeons of today. We wish there were Martin Luther's of today and Isaac Watts of today. No, people like that. If you listen to people, we long for the days of the Puritans and things like those. But what they don't ask is, what did they stand for? What were they willing to suffer for? We admire them with our lips, but the truth is, if we do not know the kind of thing they stood for and sincerely embrace them too, well, friends, we would have treated them as they were treated in their generation, even though now we seem to admire them. Human nature sometimes love to glorify the dead, isn't it? And then forget what they actually stood for. Woe unto us, says the Lord, if we become those kind of persons that merely want to glorify the dead and do not rather take seriously what they represented, what they stood for, what they were willing to die for. Then we would treat them the same way that their generation treated them. Friends, we could dwell on this, but our time is out, my dear friends. And these are warnings for us all. And remember the foundation. The foundations are that if I do not have in my heart a desire to obey, if somehow my whole religion, my whole Christian life is only for the admiration of people. I want people to see me and admire me. If I lust for human respect, rather than the approval of the Lord, and friends, we will fall into the same things as the Pharisees did. But the Savior sounds these warnings to move us. We can be genuine people. We can set the Lord before us. We can be wholehearted Christians, entirely for the Lord, entirely for the Lord's honor, so that God Himself, dear friends, will bear us witness that we do what we do purely, entirely, wholly, for His glory and honor only. That should be our case, dear friends. May the Lord help us all.